Let's read this evening from Paul's epistle to the Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This in connection with Lord's Day 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism. The Word of God at Ephesians 2. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We read the Word of God that far. It's on the basis of Ephesians 2 and in accordance with all of God's Word that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 32. Lord's Day 32, questions and answers 86 and 87. Question 86 asks, since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for His blessings, and that He may be praised by us. Also that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation, others may be gained to Christ. Question 87 asks, cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? By no means, for the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, why must we do good works? Why must we, as the people of God, go forth striving to live a life filled with good works? When we reflect upon the whole matter of good works theologically and practically, we can come up with all sorts of things that are of a negative nature. Very quickly, we can spew off all sorts of things about what good works are not, what good works cannot do, and what good works don't do in respect to our salvation with God. We know that good works are not and cannot be the basis of our salvation. We know that good works are not some sort of penance that we do with God so that in some way through good works, God's wrath towards us is appeased a little bit. We know that the purpose of our doing good works is not to make our standing with God a little bit better than it is right now. We know that good works are not merely a matter of outward things like the Pharisees thought in the New Testament, but good works are a matter of our hearts. We know that good works cannot be done by one who does not have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All sorts of things of a negative nature with respect to good works we know about and very quickly can spew off and explain. And that's all very, very important. But that's not the topic and the subject of the sermon this evening. As important as those things are, and they are very, very important, tonight we look at good works from a positive point of view. If someone came to you and asked you the question, I know all of those things that you just said are true, but why positively must you and do you, as a Christian, go forth living a life of good works? If that question was posed to you, could you give substance in your answer? We're going to answer that question tonight. And the hope and prayer is that by the end of the evening tonight, we can say, this is why, positively, I go forth living a life of good works. And the Lord willing, in turn, what that will do as well is give us the desire, and when equipped by the Spirit, the ability to go forth in this week as Christians, living a life filled with good works. We're not going to go into detail about what good works are. We get that in question and answer 91 of the next Lord's Day. Good works are those things that are done from a true faith, according to God's law, and to the glory of God's name. We're not going to get into that this evening. Instead, we're going to assume that we have an understanding of what good works fundamentally are all about. And then next week, we'll explain that more in detail. Let's remind ourselves of where we are at in the Heidelberg Catechism. Tonight is a significant Lord's Day because it is the beginning of the third section of the Heidelberg Catechism. We know that the Lord's Day number one is an introductory Lord's Day. And then 2 through 4, the first section deals with the greatness of our sin and misery. And then 5 through 31 deals with the great deliverance that we have in Jesus Christ. And now, beginning in Lord's Day 31 and going to the end, 52, the section of this part of the Catechism deals with our thanks that we owe to God for that deliverance. We make a beginning this evening in that third section. Within this third section of the Heidelberg Catechism, there are three main parts. The first two Lord's Days deal with this whole matter of good works. We're going to deal with that tonight and then next week, the Lord willing. After that, the second part of this third section deals with the Ten Commandments. This is how we show our gratitude to God. We live according to His Ten Commandments. And then the last part in the third section deals with prayer, the other chief means by which we show gratitude to God. That, as a general overview of the Heidelberg Catechism, we begin that third section this evening asking and answering this basic question, why good works? We have 4 points this evening. In the first place, created unto them. In the second place, thankful in them. In the third place, assured by them. And then last, witness through them. Created unto them, thankful in them, assured by them, and witness through them. Question and answer 86 deals with the positive reason we must go forth living a life of good works. And really, when you break this answer down, you can come up with those 4 main points of the sermon this evening, and we're going to treat them in order. The first reason is the fundamental reason. The first reason really sets the direction for reasons 2 through 4, and that's why the Catechism lists it first, and that's why we are going over it first this evening. The first reason we must go forth living a life of good works, as the title of this first point indicates, is because we as Christians are created unto them. That is to say, part of our salvation includes this, that we as believers will go forth living a life of good works. Look at how the Catechism answers it right at the beginning. Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood, also does this. He also renews us by His Spirit after His image. And that renewing by His Spirit after His image is simply another way of saying He also does this. He also works in us the ability to go forth doing good works. To take the language of Ephesians 2, verse 10, that's where the language of the first point came from. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Very simply, part and parcel of our salvation involves this, that we as Christians live in all good works. Let's explain that a bit. And to do that, let's back up and see first what God has done to us. And that's what the Catechism does. The Catechism sets the foundation when it says, because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood. That right there is really a summary of everything that we have covered in the Heidelberg Catechism thus far. Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood. The first 2 sections of the Catechism dealt with that very thought. We know the greatness of our sin and our misery. We know how even one sin makes us worthy of eternal punishment. But the Catechism was very quick to get on to the truth that Jesus Christ saves us. Jesus Christ came forth with the necessary qualifications as our mediator. He was true God, true man, perfectly righteous. And therefore, when He was born into this earth, He had all of our sins upon Him, and was able, because of those qualifications, to bear the wrath of God for those sins. This is the truth that we have covered thus far. Christ delivers us and redeems us by His blood. But what now the Catechism says is there's more to it. We're not finished yet. It's not just that. It's not just negative that He delivers us from something, but there's more, and this is the more. He delivers us in such a way that going forward, we live a life of good works. As Ephesians 2 says it, we are created unto them. That is to say, when God saves us, when He creates us physically and spiritually, He has this goal in mind, that we would walk in all good works. To help us understand this and to wrap our minds around it, let's try to illustrate this a bit. Imagine that you're going to break somebody out of jail. you've determined that I am going to free that person from prison. And you said to yourself, I am going to do whatever it takes to get that man out of prison. I'm going to take the time to plan it. I'm going to assume the risk in doing it, but I am going to deliver that person from prison. You do it. He's out. When you do that, the assumption is that you would have a reason to do that. You wouldn't get that guy out of prison simply for the sake of getting him out of prison, but you had have a work for him to do. You would have something for that man to go forth and do. That's why, after all, you are saying, I am going to deliver him from prison. There's a greater purpose in it than just delivering him from prison. I use that illustration because that's what God does with us. He delivers us from prison, the prison of sin and bondage and death and the grave and hell. And He doesn't simply do it for the sake of doing it, but He does it with a greater purpose in mind. He says, this is why I do it, because I want you to do something after the fact. And the goal that He has in mind is exactly this, that we walk in a certain way. We walk in all good works. Ephesians 2 sets this forth so very clearly, because Ephesians 2 really is a summary in a certain sense of those first two sections of the Heidelberg Catechism. It's a classic passage with respect to the depravity of man. We are dead in sin. That's the first few verses of Ephesians 2. But then there are those glorious words at the beginning of the fourth verse. That's who we are, but God. Straight to God. This is what He does. But God, and how does it put it? Who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. That's what we were, but God does this to us. And it explains very clearly His work of giving us life and saving us, not because of our works, but all because of His grace. And then it gets to that 10th verse, which says, here's the goal. This is what He had in mind when He did that. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The point is this, it doesn't end with justification. It can't end with justification, forgiveness of sins, declaration that we are righteous. That's incomplete without this, sanctification. We've been given that new man in us. And because we have that new man of Christ, we have life in us. Necessarily that implies we will go forth in a life of good works. That's the fundamental reason the Catechism gives for why we must still do good works. The implication of the question is that this wouldn't be any important at all. If we're saved all by grace, this whole talk about doing good works should fall by the wayside if we're not saved by them. Catechism says, no, they're very important. You must walk in them because you are created unto them. From that general truth, we can learn a few points. The first is this, the word to you as a congregation and to myself tonight is not simply, you must do good works, but the word to us tonight is, you will do good works. It is inevitable, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by God, that you will go forth in good works. So it's not just, you must, but it's, you will. We can't lose sight of that big picture point that we see from the Catechism and the Scriptures this evening. That's very important because we can lose sight of that on account of our emphasizing the truth of the depravity of man. We rightly emphasize the truth of total depravity and our depraved old natures. We emphasize that for a good reason. When we know all of our lives long that the old man in us, that's who we are by nature, is altogether sinful, what that does
from the moment we are born to the moment that we die is lead us to say, my salvation is not from me, but all of God. It's humbling to rightly emphasize the truth of the depravity of man. But let not that right emphasis take away from this truth. This truth that as a Christian who has been given life by God, the new man in him, necessarily, inevitably, that means you will do good works. It can't be any other way. It has to be the case for a Christian. I say that this evening in order to encourage us. What a thought that is. And what a reason for thanks that is to God. That not only does God save us, but He gives us Jesus Christ's life in us so that we truly do and truly can do that which is well-pleasing unto Him. That in the first place, that this is a necessary thing in the life of the Christian. What this does in the second place is lead us to say that this is all of God. We need to get behind this a little bit and understand why it is that inevitably we will go forth living a life of good works. And ultimately, the reason for that is it goes right back to God. God said, this is the way it's going to be for my people when I save them, because I want them, through those good works, to glorify and praise me. Any piano teacher can understand this. You're a piano teacher, you have your students, and at the end of the year or session or whatever it is, you have a recital. And all of those students play their recitals. That's a reflection upon the teacher. When as a group they play well, that says something about their teacher. When we do good works, it says something about God. Now the great difference between the illustration and the reality is this. Those students have to have something along with their teacher. They have to put the time in, the energy, the effort, some natural ability. And so that goes together with the work of the teacher. With us, it's completely different because it's all of God. The fact that we go forth in good works is only because of God's work in us, of God's work of giving us the life of Jesus Christ. And so when we do this on this earth, it doesn't say something about us. It says something about God. Ephesians 2 verse 10 makes this crystal clear. I saved you, God says to us tonight. And I created you physically and spiritually in Christ unto good works. This is me doing this in and through you. And on top of that, I ordained in eternity that you would walk in them. And so from beginning in eternity to the actual performing of the good works, nothing can be credited to us. Everything can be credited to God. And through that, then, God is glorified. And that leads us, in the third place, from this truth, in the end, to praise God for that. What a truth that is. What a humbling truth it is. This doesn't lead us to say, look at me, look at what I have done. But everything we've said so far in the sermon, and the main point is, you will go forth in good works. Remember that. Everything we've said leads us to say, look at God and look at what He has done in me. This truth, people of God, doesn't lead us to boast. That's Ephesians 2 as well. But it leads us to be thankful, to be humble, and to praise our God. Why good works? Reason number one. Part of our salvation, we are created unto them. In the second place, we do good works because we are thankful in them. And this gets us into the big picture of the Heidelberg Catechism. The third point, or the third section of the Heidelberg Catechism, is on gratitude. And now we see in this second point of the sermon how that fits in. We do good works in order to show our gratitude to God for our salvation.
We can read it from the Catechism. That so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for His blessings. I'm going to speak for a few minutes right now to the children and to the young people in the congregation tonight. You children and young people have been given parents to you by God. Certain parents were placed over you. You have to be thankful for your parents. And you have to tell your parents that you are thankful for them. Talking to the children and the young people, you're still living at home, this applies to you. Your parents have done marvelous things for you. They'll admit very quickly that they have not been perfect in raising you, that there have been shortcomings on their part in raising you. They haven't always been as consistent as they should have been. And go right down the line, they'll readily admit that. But that doesn't take away from the fact that they have done marvelous things for you, sacrificed for you, given themselves for you, spiritually, physically, and all of the rest. You as children and young people must be thankful for your parents. Tell them that. How often do you say to mom or dad, "Mom, I'm thankful for you." Or, "Dad, I'm thankful God has given me you as my dad." Do that tonight. Tell your parents that. You must be thankful for them. But where I'm going with this is this. You can say that all you want, but how are you going to show that you are thankful to them, for them? And the way more than anything that you children show to your parents that you are thankful for them is by being obedient to them. That's what indicates to them that truly you are thankful for them. Think about that. You can say to them tonight, "Dad, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for everything you do for me, going to work every day, feeding me, clothing me, giving me a Christian education." You can say that to your dad tonight. And he tells you tonight, "Be home at 10:30, you have school tomorrow." And when you show up at 11:30, by that very action, you're saying something. You're saying, "I'm not really as thankful for you as I said I was." Obedience is what shows gratitude. When mom says, "Clear the table," or "Set the table," you do it. And you do it immediately. When dad says, "Be home at 11, you're home at 11. Obedience shows gratitude. And now we speak to all of us as children, because we are all children, children of the living God. How do we show gratitude to God? The same way our children show gratitude to us as parents. We do that by living a life of obedience. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The same thing we said about Ephesians 2 can be said about the book of Romans generally. The Heidelberg Catechism is patterned after the main sections of Romans. Opening chapters all about sin, depravity. Middle section all about faith in Jesus Christ, justification, forgiveness of sins. And then we get to that 12th chapter in the book of Romans. And we have these well-known words. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of Christ, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Romans 12, right after deliverance from sin and misery, says this is your reasonable service. This is what you deserve to do for God, or what you should do for God, your thankful service to God. Holiness, sanctification, well-pleasing to God. It's easy to say this. God saved me, and I'm going to go forth living a life of good works to show gratitude for that salvation. It's very easy in our minds and with our mouths to say that and to think about that theoretically. What's very difficult is to take that idea and bring it with us into the nitty-gritty of our everyday lives, so that in a very real way, tomorrow morning at school or at work or in the home,
we are doing what the Catechism says, going forth in good works out of gratitude to God. So how do we help ourselves in that regard? How do we take this with us more than just a matter of our minds? And I suggest one of the ways we can do that is through prayer. And when I say prayer, I mean pray very specifically. It's easy to pray, as we often do, and that's a good prayer. Oh God, help me to go forth in this day and in this week out of thanks to Thee, living in the right, holy, sanctified way. That's a good petition. But take that petition and make it even more real, even more specific, so that day in, day out, you're praying these very specific petitions regarding being thankful for our salvation. Pray as a husband and a wife. Oh God, help me as a husband, out of thanks for my salvation in Christ, to be a good and faithful husband, to give myself for my wife, to put her before me. As a wife, pray to God. Oh God, give me strength out of thankfulness for my salvation, to be submissive and to be a good helpmeet to my husband. Pray around the dinner table with your children. Out of thanks for our salvation, help these children to go to school and be kind to their classmates and to be respectful for their teachers. The point that I am getting at is this: connect these two very specifically. Our walk of gratitude with petitions that relate to our everyday lives. And when you do that all throughout your life, you walk in a certain consciousness of our salvation. And God will bless that. And God will be praised through that. Just one way, possibly, that we can use to help this be more real to us in our everyday lives as Christians. Always a temptation just to think about it, but not to take it with us in our everyday lives. Why good works? Reason number two, we are thankful in them. In the third place, we do good works because we are assured by them. Our good works have something to say about our personal confidence and assurance of our salvation. Notice here what the Catechism says. And that also, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof. The second reason looked just at ourselves. No, that's in between 3 and 4. I take that back. This is a matter of our personal salvation. The wording of the Catechism here is very important, because what it does is put our good works after God's work of saving us. Notice that. So that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof. The fruits of that faith. What are the fruits? The fruits are the good works. The Catechism is saying the result of being saved in Jesus Christ is good works. God wants us to know our salvation. He saves us in such a way that we want to be conscious of it and be assured of it. And God is saying to us this evening, this is one of the ways that you can do that. Here's a help in giving yourself that confidence and assurance. Look at your life and see the fruit of your faith, these good works. And through that, be assured of your salvation. Be very, very clear here. The Catechism is not saying, and we know this, but let's make that clear. It's not saying, look at your good works, and then on the basis of that, know that you are saved, as if the good works are the reason for the salvation and the reason for the confidence. No, the good works are the evidence of faith, a faith given to us by God, and therefore can give us that confidence. There's all sorts of ways to take that truth and apply it to our lives and the good works that we do. I want to point out tonight just one good work that we can relate this point to. And I think it's a good work that we don't often think of as a good work. It's simply this: true sorrow over sin. A broken and a contrite spirit over sin. The passage that I get this from is Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 16 and 17. It reads this way: Psalm of David, after his murder of Uriah, adultery with Bathsheba, and his impenitence. 16 says, "For thou, God, desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." David is saying here, God, you don't delight in offerings and in sacrifices, and the implication is you do delight in this. This good work, a broken and a contrite spirit. We have a tendency in our minds to think of good works as that which are positive and a fulfilling of all of God's commandments. But we can back up and see this work of faith in us. It's really almost the first work in a certain sense. This true, genuine sorrow over sin. People of God, if that's in you, if you know you have a broken and a contrite heart for your sin, use that in order to strengthen your confidence of faith. Understand that that is not there apart from God's work in you and apart from Jesus Christ in you. That right there is the evidence of faith. And we know from Romans, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The fact that you do that can assure you of your salvation. It doesn't stop there, obviously. It goes beyond that. But use that. At the end of the day, when you look back on your day, what the devil is going to say is, "You haven't done any good works. You can't be saved. Look at what you've done. Look at how your old man dominated you in this day, it seems like." He's going to say, "It's not for you." But at the end of the day, say with David and believe with David, "I have a broken, contrite spirit because of my sin." And God delights, very clear in the text, delights in that. Use that as a confidence and assurance of your salvation. Why good works? Reason number three, we are assured by them. Now last, the reason we must go forth in good works is because we witness through them. Catechism says, "And that by our godly conversation, others may be gained to Christ." Reason number three had everything to do with us personally in our battle of faith on a very personal level. And now the Catechism says, don't just look at good works with respect to yourself as a Christian, but take that theme of good works and apply it to everyone outside of the church and see that this is a reason we go forth in good works. By them, others are gained to Christ. How does this work? Very simply, we live a life of good works. People see it. They ask us, as 1 Peter says, of the hope that is in us. We talk to them about the things of God, sin, salvation, Jesus Christ. Lord willing, bring them to the church where they hear the voice of Christ through which God works faith. The point is this. God says, here's a step to bringing others into the church. Your conduct, your life of holiness and sanctification. There's all sorts of passages that talk about this. You could go to 1 Thessalonians, where we see the example of the church in Thessalonica, how all of the people in that congregation lived their faith in such a way that the word was spread to the entire world. Astounding what 1 Corinthians 1 says about that church. The passage that I want to turn to is Matthew 5. Verse 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Jesus' sermon on the mount concerning the kingdom of God. Matthew 5, verse 16 says this: "Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. All of the children here, together with the adults, could sing the song, "Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm going to let it shine." But don't stop there. See why you're going to let it shine. You're going to let it shine so that everybody can see it. And so that in seeing it, they in turn can glorify God. Beloved, the only way that this will be true of us as a congregation, as families, as individuals, is if we are truly different. The implication of a text like this, and when the Catechism says this, is that when others look at us, they see something different than what they see in the unbelieving world. And so before we can take this truth and break it down into specific areas of our lives, we need to back up and ask that simple question. Am I as an individual, and is my family different? Different in this way, that we govern ourselves according to God's Word so that others see it. If you answer no to that question, then we've got some more serious matters that we want to talk about. But when you answer yes to that question, as I am confident that we can answer to that question, then we take it the step farther. And we break down our lives and we see where this applies to us most directly. Do that for yourself individually. I think one of the main areas is probably for the men of the congregation and on or at the work, in the work environment. And in that work environment, I think one of the main reasons ways we can let our light shine is by the way we speak. In talking to men in the congregation, as well as others, it becomes very evident that the way the world speaks is not the way of Scripture. The adjectives that seem to go along with every noun are appalling. How do we react to that? And how are we portraying ourselves in the workplace with the way we speak? Do people tell that we don't talk that way? We're on the job site, things don't go well, it's going to take 2 hours longer than we thought it was going to take, it's cold out and all the rest. How are we talking at that time? Is it swear word, curse word, one after another, just like everybody else on the job site? Or do we talk in a Christian sanctified way, so that they see something's different about the way this person lives? Another one that probably is more applicable to us as families is the Sabbath day. How do we observe the Sabbath day? Is it evident to people around us and the neighborhood that we as a home don't do things that we normally do Monday through Saturday? Young people, at work, when you're around those that may not be Christians or are Christians, really doesn't matter. How are you talking and what's the nature of your conversations? When the newest movie and the latest actor and the latest TV show is talked about, do you join right in and you know the finer details as well? Or do you distance yourself from that and say very boldly, "I don't know what you're talking about"? When you go to your Facebook pages and all the rest, how do you present yourself? Does what you see on your page any different than what may be on someone else's page? The point is this: we must be different, unashamedly Christian in everything we do, so that everyone else around us sees it and asks us that question in 1 Peter. Asks us a reason for the hope, the life that is in us. When they ask, jump on that opportunity. Jump on it in such a way that boldly you declare to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why good works? So that through them we can witness. I said at the beginning of the sermon that we know all sorts of things about good works from a negative point of view. We can say what they're not and what they can't do and what they don't do and all of the rest. And I said, the Lord willing, by the end of the sermon, we will be able to positively answer this question: why must we do good works? The Lord willing, we can give some substance to that question. We do good works because it's part and parcel of our salvation. Christ suffered for us and He died for us. And He gives us life. And that necessarily means that we will do good works. We are in the first place created unto them. We do good works in the second place because in our desire to show thankfulness to God, that is the way we are thankful in them. We do good works in the third place because in the constant battle of faith, when doubts arise, we can look at ourselves and see the evidence of faith in us and be assured by them. And then in the fourth place, with a longing and a desire for the salvation of those outside of the church, we do good works in order to witness through them. People of God, go forth in this week by the Spirit of God in you, doing that which is well-pleasing to Him. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou dost save us in Jesus Christ unto good works, and that this is part of our salvation. And may we truly, as Thy people, go forth living a holy and a sanctified life for all of the reasons that we set forth this evening. Bless us in this week. Care for us in all that we do. And Lord, forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.